Our second reading is from the 17th chapter of John, and this is a part of a longer prayer that Jesus is offering to God for his disciples before he leaves them. Let us listen together for God's word. "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. As your servants in this world, O God, we listen to your word and we listen for your voice. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a controversy back in 2017, now so long ago, the Christmas season. It started off when Starbucks did as it always does. It released its latest holiday coffee cup. Now, this year's cup had a collection of drawings. They looked like doodles. It was sort of a sketch art design. And on part of, and the, you know, symbols of the holiday season and all of that. And then on that cup, there were also two hands holding. And these hands were the center of the controversy. These hands looked to some media commentators to be too androgynous, or perhaps even too feminine. They weren't gendered enough to suggest that it was a man and a woman holding hands, but it could be seen as two women holding hands, and thus an agenda, and thus the controversy. Now, this has happened before for Starbucks. 2 years ago, their mug was just solid red, and that was controversial because they had removed symbols of Christmas from their mug. These sorts of controversies, they pop up all the time in unexpected places, and we call them culture wars because they are cultural values clashing, and we do battle with one another over our differing cultural values. And the culture war, we know, can invade almost any aspect of our lives, from Starbucks mugs to NFL football games, cereal commercials. Even our consumer choices can be invaded by the culture wars. Are you a Whopper person or are you a chicken sandwich person? Are you a Michael's shopper or a Hobby Lobby shopper? These are the sorts of choices that then implicate us, willingly or not, in the culture wars. The culture war inflects our politics. It changes the way that we hear and think about what's going on in the political world in our country. It tribalizes Christians into this or that group that has this or that perspective or side on the issue. And as we all know, especially at the time of the holidays, it electrifies our conversation. There are certain things like Starbucks cups that we just don't talk about with family because of these culture wars and the way that it bleeds into so many aspects of our lives. And all of this, the dynamics that we struggle with in our culture, it all points to a very specific and very important challenge for Christians. Christians have a problem with culture. Not a problem that needs to be fixed so much as an issue that is important for us to think about, important for us to address as Christians, to respond to. And in order to illustrate that challenge, I want to show a video clip. This is from the 1960s, from America's first reality TV show, Candid Camera.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. and you'll see how this man in the trench coat tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. Is a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First he makes a full turn to the rear and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door, everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice, they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
So, I'm really glad that that has never happened to me, how embarrassing that would be. Culture is a powerful force in our lives. The power of culture, it surrounds us, it's outside of us, but it also shapes us, and it is a part of who we are. Recognizing the influence of culture in our lives is difficult, but what's even harder is knowing how to respond to that influence, how to respond to the culture around us. The unwitting subjects in this video, they didn't know when they stepped onto that elevator that they were entering a different cultural space where different norms obtained and where different rules were abided by. They had no idea, but they immediately felt the pressure of the culture of that space, and you could just see the torment on their faces as they were trying to navigate this new cultural space, trying to figure out how to respond to these rules, these norms that seemed at odds with who they are and how they normally ride an elevator. And this, I think, is the culture shock of being a Christian in the world today. The book of Hebrews that we heard from earlier, it's in the midst of a long chapter that is celebrating the heroes of faith, going all the way back to the beginning and talking about these great heroes. And then it summarizes what made them heroic. And it was this: they understood themselves to be strangers and foreigners on earth. It says they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. This is what made them great heroes of faith. But Jesus puts an even finer point on it when he prays for his disciples. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Even in this prayer of Jesus for his disciples, even in the words of Jesus, you can feel the tug of war going on. You can feel the tension. It's all about them not being a part of the world, not belonging to the world. Nevertheless, there they are, stuck in the world. It's from this passage that we get the common Christian phrase that you've probably heard before, "in the world but not of the world." A succinct summary of the Christian's relationship to the world around. We are in the world but not of the world. Unfortunately, that doesn't simplify matters for us. That doesn't make the question any more difficult to answer. So we're beginning a new series of sermons today, and I'm calling the series Culture Shock. And the purpose of this series is not to enter into the culture wars, but but instead to fly over those culture wars at 30,000 feet to look at the big picture of how Christians, how the church relates to the outside world. How should we relate? How should we think about the world around us? What should our relationship to our culture be? And so we begin by getting clear on what the problem is. And it's bigger than Starbucks mugs, chicken sandwiches, and Kraft chains. It's much bigger than the individual decisions that we might make that insert ourselves into the wars of culture in our society. They're big questions, questions of our social orientation, our attitude toward those with radically different values than ourselves, our perspective on the world as a whole. And regardless of which side in the culture war we may choose, these questions matter. These questions still must be answered. They must be reflected on and responded to. The author H. Richard Niebuhr wrote a book in 1951 called Christ and Culture. And in it, he describes five different ways that Christians tend to understand or think about their culture. He relates Christ, representing Christians and their attitudes, and culture in five different ways. The first is Christ against culture. Christ is in direct opposition to culture in this case. And so Christians, as they think about the world, they're given an either-or choice. Either they embrace the culture of this world or they embrace Christ. Christ against culture. Now, he's not arguing that any one of these is right. He's simply trying to describe, to categorize the different ways that Christians think. The second one is Christ of culture. This is the opposite of Christ against. This is Christ in full agreement with culture, that Christ is the pinnacle, the apex, the culmination of human achievement. Christ is the best of human culture. The third is Christ above culture, so that Jesus is the fulfillment of our cultural aspirations. He is still so much a part of the good of human culture, except that Jesus has something to offer that is beyond what culture is capable of, that Jesus allows us to envision something more than what human culture allows us to envision. So that something comes from above, Christ above culture. The fourth is Christ and culture in paradox, that both Christ and culture are authoritative in our lives, and Christians are stuck in the tension, stuck in between, trying to navigate these two authorities. We are citizens of two separate worlds. And then finally, the fifth one is Christ transforming culture. Our sinful human nature is transmitted by culture, and so not only we, but also our culture need to be converted, need to be transformed by Christ. So these are the five typologies that Niebuhr gives us. They represent a wide range of perspectives on ways that Christians historically and today think about the world around. Now, we are probably, each and every one of us, a different mix of some of these dynamics. I doubt any of us fits perfectly into one of these categories. There is a huge variety of ways that we think about the world outside, that we interact with the culture around us. But the catch here, the Christian problem with culture, is that we have to respond somehow. We have to think. We have to ask. We have to be a part of that reflection. We cannot say that we're neutral on culture. We cannot say that we're cultural agnostics. We have to think about it. We have to answer that question because we are cultural creatures. We participate, whether we like it or not, we participate in the culture around us, in creating it. And once that culture is created, once it exists, then it comes back and it acts on us again and it shapes us. There is no escape from human culture. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. Niebuhr says that culture includes speech, education, tradition, myth, science, art, philosophy, government, law, right, beliefs, inventions, technologies. We are fish who swim in the water of culture. But we often feel like that man on the elevator or any one of those poor subjects, slightly out of place, not quite at home. Perhaps we might even use the language of Scripture to say that we feel like strangers and foreigners on this earth. We feel that we are in the world, but not of the world. So for the next 4 weeks, my goal is to tease out some of the complexities of life, Christian life in the midst of human culture, and to give some biblical perspective and context to those complexities, to look at stories from Scripture, at episodes in the history of the life of God's people, to see how they responded, how they interacted, how they thought about the world around them. But we open that conversation today because culture presents us with an important challenge, a challenge and a problem that we are not allowed to ignore. That option has not been given to us. We have no choice but to respond. Now, our responses will be different. That's why we're not diving in to the culture wars. Some of us may choose that our answer is to do battle with the culture. Others of us may decide to embrace it wholeheartedly, or maybe we are somewhere in between. But as we think about our culture, as we think about God's world, and we consider our place in it as individuals, and we consider our place in the world as a church, I think that we should begin by looking to the words of Jesus as a guide for us. I think it's as good a guide as we're going to find. Jesus prays to God, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The world is important enough to God to send Jesus. The world is important enough to Jesus to send us. And so here we are, in the world. We may not feel like we belong here. We may feel like we're a stranger in an elevator. We may feel like a fish out of water, but nevertheless, here we are in the world where Christ has sent us. And so in the face of our culture shock, as Christians in the world, these words challenge us to understand our calling as individuals, our calling as the church, as a calling to bear witness to the gospel in the world. Not to separate ourselves out, but to be a part of what God is doing in the world. We may not feel like we belong, and that's where the problem enters. That's where the challenges enter, but Jesus has sent us into the world. Let us pray. God, remind us that we are the body of Christ, that is the hands, the feet, the eyes, the face, the body, the legs that move and act and do and touch and be. That you have sent us into the world in your Son's name, just as you sent him into the world in yours. Help us to understand what that means for us, that we might serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.